Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Today, I want us to do something different from what we have been doing in the last few Sundays, and we're gonna take a road here through something that I find extremely, extremely interesting in the Gospels. Back in the year 2007 or 2010, somewhere around there, I can't even remember anymore. I read a book by a young man whom I had the privilege to meet and go to school, David Platt. He later left a seminary and became the pastor of a church in Alabama, Birmingham, called Brook Hills, and where he pastored and wrote a few more books. And then he went on to work with the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist. And then he's now in Washington pastoring a church and continues to write beautiful work for the kingdom of God. But this particular book by him called Follow Me inspired a bunch of sermons and a bunch of other writings. Well, actually helped many others. And it's helped me. And for, believe it or not, for all of these years, this thing has been in the back of my mind after reading this book and thinking and working and stuff. And today, I want us to dive into this topic of following Jesus, what it means to truly follow Jesus. You see, we're in this period of time where people are trying to get in tune with what's coming in a couple of weeks. Holy Week, you know, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the last days of Jesus Christ on earth, as depicted in the Bible. And many people are trying to get in tune to what it means to follow Jesus. And they might have started a week or so ago or 2 weeks ago or so, I lose track of time, with putting some ashes on their forehead. You know, then you go home and you try to fix it to make it look nice like a cross, because sometimes you go out there and you just smear this stuff on you and you don't, it doesn't look like a cross or whatever. And then people try to live for the next 40 days abstaining from whatever they choose and trying to live a life that's pleasing to God, preparing for His coming through Holy Week. But yet, the rest of the world, or the rest of the time, the other 325 days of the year seem to be for myself, and then I'll give them this 40. And it's amazing, because believing in Christ and following Christ, and it means a total commitment. It means an every day. It means a 365, 24/7 thing. But even those who may agree to what I'm saying, like myself, have a struggle to do that. I've heard many people say Christianity's easy. Really? If Christianity is easy to you and you think living as a Christian is easy, you're not living the true Christian life. I am so sorry. You've been fooled. You've been deceived. Living for Christ means taking up a cross. It means denying yourself. It means giving it all up. It means following Jesus in His footsteps. Do you realize where He walked and what He walked through? Because if you're a follower of Christ, that means you're stepping into His footsteps. And that doesn't look very glorious for now. Looks very difficult. Looks extremely difficult. So I want to dive into this and that we could talk about the call of Jesus when He says, follow me. It's a call to live, yeah, but it's also a call to die. It's a call to die before you can say it's a call to live. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4 today, and next week as we dive into two simple words. Follow me. Two simple words. You mean, you get that? Follow me. How much simpler can it be? How much simpler could it get? Follow me, Jesus said. And when you think of follow me, these are two words, but there should be two things at the forefront of our walk with Christ. And as we think of God working in us and in the church, and one of those is the word of God being preached, period. You see, at the forefront of all, the exaltation of the word of God. You see, what needs to be happening in the church, what needs to be happening in our daily lives, what needs to be happening in our living is that this word gets exalted over all things as scripture becomes all authority in our lives. And that's the purpose why we meet every Sunday, to bring this word. You know, everything else could stop except this, that the word of God may be proclaimed. And as a church, Horeb, we need to put that into the first priority, right? That the word of God gets exalted or gets its place in our lives as we go on living and following Jesus. And the word of God becomes supreme. And when it does, and when the word of God becomes all there is to it and the top of our list, then all of a sudden God starts getting the glory in what happens in the church. And when I say what happens in the church, I'm not talking about what happens in this building on Sunday. I'm talking about what happens in the life of you and I as we walk each and every day following Christ. You see, so the first thing that needs to happen is that the word of God takes its place. And when it does, then the mission of God takes its place in our heart. We know that Jesus said that our mission is to go. To go where? To go into all nations, to go everywhere. You know what that means? You may not make it from here to, some people may not even make it out of Louisiana their whole lives. But Jesus called to go to all nations. And you may not make it past Mexico, the closest one, or Canada. But you know what? He called us to all nations. So how do we do that? Basically, it's all people. Simple. If we make it about all people that surround us here, there, and everywhere. So the mission of the church should be the second thing at the forefront of everything that we do. Making disciples is what I'm talking about. But what happens about making disciples is that if I was to ask the question right here, right now, and I said, okay, what does it mean to make disciples? When we talk about making disciples, what does that mean? I'm pretty sure I'll get maybe 20-something, 30 different answers. And they may all relate, and they may all describe something that's, you know, in lines with what we're supposed to do. But also, if I asked a question, and I actually brought the mic and went, what does it mean to make disciples? And I brought you the mic, right now, I'll probably get some blank stares too. Duh. You get stage fright? Or, I don't know what to say, right? See, but that's the command at the center of the kingdom of God. To go make disciples. Jesus said, follow me so that they become his disciples. So we need to unpack that and see what it looks like. For the next few weeks, that's exactly what I want to do with you together through the scriptures, okay? So we're going to see what it looks like in practicality. We're going to see what it is supposed to be here at Horeb and anywhere in the world, what a true disciple of Christ looks like, and what are we supposed to be doing, all right? So let's just dive into this for a second. And before I dive into Matthew chapter 4, I'm gonna just preface all this with a couple of things. Let's make a description here on what a disciple looks like. So what is a disciple? What we're going to see is a picture of how it goes from becoming a casual listener all the way to a lifelong committed disciple. What does it look like? You see, in the New Testament, you see the word disciple mentioned 269 times. 269 times when you read the Gospels in the New Testament, the word disciple happens 269 times. Now, you know that the word Christian is only mentioned 3 times. But we call ourselves Christians. We don't call ourselves disciples. But that's fine, you know, because Christians in our culture means I'm following Christ, right? Supposedly. I believe in Christ, supposedly. I'm not just a casual listener, supposedly. I'll buy into Christ, supposedly. That makes me a Christian. Well, I am a lifelong committed believer. Well, yeah, that's what it's supposed to be. And that's where we want to be. You see, disciples, it's mentioned in the Bible so many times because it is important that we understand what a disciple is. And sometimes, let me tell you something, when you look at the Bible in the New Testament, there are times when the word disciples is used to describe the casual listener. Actually, it's called disciple in the Bible also. You see, in the Bible, the writers speak of the masses, of the multitude, as disciples. You see, people who are in the crowds, following Jesus, listening to what he's saying, as a casual listener. You know, do you know any? Don't look at them if they're here. I don't know. And maybe some people who are casual listeners. They come to church, maybe, or they follow, and they even listen to sermons on the radio or on YouTube, and they follow some preachers, and they're like, hey, you know, this is very interesting. Or I'll just do this because, you know what, this is what my mama told me. And this is what, hey, this is what my spouse does. So, hey, it's interesting. Casual listeners, right? We have some. That's part of the dynamic. You see, that's how it starts. Jesus went out and said, follow me. And people in masses were following him and actually were even persecuting him. But yet, not all were committed, but they were actually listening. They were considered disciples in some sort. But then there's another type of disciple that is described in the Bible or called disciple. It's the one that has some buy-in into this. This is more of a convinced listener. This is one that listens and says, oh, yeah. Preach it, brother. You know, amen. Hey, I could flow with that. Yeah. You know what? That's the truth. You know, that has a ring to it. They buy into it. They believe, you know, in some sort or in some sense. They embrace what they hear and they think that it's okay and it's good, right? But then you have to go a deeper level beyond not just casual or convinced listener. You have to become a committed lifelong follower. And that's the kind of disciple that the New Testament wants us to be. That's the kind of disciple that the Bible talks about you and I being. Lifelong committed followers of Christ. You can buy into, if you're a casual listener, like a three-step program, you're on the first step. If you're one of the ones who buy into it and you believe and you're like, hey, this is very interesting. You know what? I may just keep coming. Hey, you're on step two, right? You conquered the second step or something like that. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, what's happening here. Jesus has already left. And it says, at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren and gathering of about how many? 120 persons were there together. 120 people. Whoa, wait. Let's stop right there. Because before that, I heard some stories. I read some things about masses of 5, 7, 8, 9, 10,000 people following Jesus. Where'd they go? You see, what had happened was, and I could tell you many stories, but truly, where are they? There's 120 people. When Peter stands up at this gathering, where are the rest of the people? What happened to the hundreds? What happened to the thousands of people who had followed, followed during his lifetime? There was only 120. That's the picture of the New Testament. You see, there are casual listeners. There are believers who have a buy-in to it, and then there's the lifelong committed Christians or disciples. You see, the majority, the multitudes who might call themselves Christians, when it comes to the word disciple, they would probably be classified on the first two groups. A lot of people in our churches may be in the buy-in stage or the second step. convinced listeners, not just casual. I'm pretty sure that most people consider themselves people who actually, in some way, shape, or fashion, you see around church often, they won't consider themselves just a casual listener. Oh, no, that would be an insult. They'll say, no, I'm more of a convinced listener. But being a lifelong, committed learner, that may be a little bit more difficult to find, yeah. But I believe that we have created in our church a certain way of going that allows for people to think that if they're a casual listener, it's okay. At least he's coming to church. That if you're a convinced listener, well, at least, you know, he believes, or she. But that's okay. You don't need to be a lifelong, committed, called to die Christian. You don't have to go all the way. It's okay. You know, at least you've done this. At least you've gotten here, there. We talk about being a lifelong, committed Christian, but we accept step one and step two to be okay. And we get stuck. I'm convinced that we as a church and every church needs to examine this thing. It's not about a church building a bigger building or having more money. And even it's not about a church just making more money so that they can spend it on missions and stuff. That's a great thing. You see, but the greatest need in our church is not for us to have more to do more. The greatest need in our church is to give more of ourselves so that God could do more with us. Being true disciples, like the scripture teaches. I'm sure that this is not just applied to our church, but to every church out there, that the body of believers will become truly lifelong committed followers of Christ here in Gretna, in the New Orleans area, in the state of Louisiana, and around the world. But before we get there, of course, then let's look at what it means to really consider the cost of becoming a disciple. I want us to go to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, in verses 18 through 22, look at what it says. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me," those two simple words, "and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Well, going out from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, with Daddy, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. I'm pretty sure he said the same thing. "Follow me." Two simple words. Immediately, they left the boat and their father. You see that? They left their boat and their father and followed him. Two simple words. Now, let's dive into this then, and let's think about it. But let me, once again, I got to establish something here. Because you heard me through the songs, and you've heard me hear talk, the kingdom of God. And let's establish real well and that we know what the kingdom of God is when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God. And, of course, we can talk about the kingdom of God in terms of the universe. God rules and reigns over creation. He is the king of the universe. Amen? The kingdom of God encompasses everything. And then we can talk about the kingdom of God as the heaven to come, right, in the future. When Jesus Christ comes and takes over everything physically and not just spiritually, physically and simply becomes the king forever and evermore. We can talk about the kingdom of God in that sense. But for the most part, in the New Testament, when you see references to the kingdom of God, it refers to something different. It refers to the middle ground between the Lord of all creation and the Lord that takes over at the end what's been lost and makes it all new to rule over it. In the middle, We're talking about not just Jesus walking on earth and being God on earth for some time. We're talking about the kingdom of God, which Jesus established in the hearts of those who believe. See, that's what we're talking about. The kingdom of God, complete and radical abandonment for the glory of Christ, which is the topic that we're covering today. But think about the kingdom of God. What is it? It's the spiritual rule. Spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. You see, that's what I'm talking about. The kingdom of God is you submitted to God in every single facet of your life. Everything surrendered to God. Everything under His authority in your life. Spiritually speaking, that's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the spiritual rule and reign of God over people's hearts. Who? What people? The people who have willingly submitted under His authority. So when you think about the kingdom of God, that's the picture I want you to see. The kingdom of God is God's rule and reign over my life. I want you to pay attention to what's going on here. Because in the previous verses, to get a context of it, in verse 12 says, now when Jesus heard that John and John were taken into custody, that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. He's talking about John the Baptist. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And then look at this. Look at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to say and preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he was preaching. Jesus started preaching the gospel, and his gospel was centered on one thing: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven, referring to him, of course, coming to rule and reign over people's hearts. So that's what we see throughout the book of Matthew. And we're going to talk about this complete and radical. Okay, I want also to think about these two words, complete. What does that mean? All. What does radical mean? Radical doesn't mean being a crazy for Jesus. Radical means from the root. See, the word radical comes from the root. So what I'm talking about is for us to be completely surrendered from the root all the way up to Jesus Christ, that we be rooted in Christ. That's what I'm talking about when we talk about complete and radical abandonment. I mean, you have given it all to Jesus Christ down to the root. Because if you don't do that, then you're halfway there. Maybe you're in step one or step two. So for the kingdom of God to be for real, it is a true and for real spiritual surrender and repentance on our part. So, what does it mean to follow Jesus then? So what we want to see is that when we follow Jesus and we talk about the kingdom of God and we talk about this complete and radical abandonment for the glory of Christ, I want you to see a progression in the book of Matthew. So we go to chapter 5, a little bit further. And in chapter 5, and you look at chapter 5, maybe you can, if you want, in your Bible, maybe someday you can read the Bible and you can read Matthew, you can read this gospel and start looking at places where it talks about the kingdom of God. And maybe you can circle kingdom of God, and see what it all entails and see what it's all about. Maybe you'll find some things. And in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Who? The poor. The poor in spirit. For theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is not about riches. Have you heard that preached out there? Do you see all these churches and preachers out there who speak of, we're the sons and daughters of God. We're like princesses and princesses here. And we need to be living lives of no pain. We need to live lives of gain. We need to have it all. You know? The other day, somebody posted on Facebook, one of these famous preachers who has actually probably the largest church, non-denominational church, probably the largest congregation in the United States, saying to the church, say, okay, say this with me. I am worth it. I am worth it. I am capable. I am capable. And speaking all these words into self, right? And I have everything I need. I have everything I need. And all this about me, 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 me. And then you talk about who? You talk about Paul. You've seen it. And then when you talk about Paul, Paul says, I'm nothing. I'm like rubbish. What I do is no good. It's filthy rags. I just can't help myself because I am no good, no good, no good. Baby, I'm no good. What a difference is being preached out there. But then he says, because in my weakness, you become gracious. In my weakness, your power is shown. Your glory comes to town. That's a big difference in preaching right there. And that's what I'm talking about. It says here the poor in spirit. It doesn't say the haughty in spirit. The ones who are proud of being a Christian. Don't be so proud to be a Christian. You better be humble about being a Christian. In order to have the kingdom of heaven, you must be poor in spirit. And look at verse 10, a little bit further down in verse 10. It says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecution. Have you been persecuted for your beliefs? Some of you people don't even know that you believe. How can they persecute you? They don't even know the difference if you are or not a Christian. The only way they find out is when you say, well, I'm a Christian. Really? Whoa, you surprised me. Come on. But being persecuted. But the sake of righteousness, not because you're persecuted because you never make it to work on time. You know, that's one thing. That's another topic for another story. Look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. You see that? This man, when he's talking about finding this treasure, the treasure is the gospel. The treasure is Jesus. And he says, you know what? I'll sell everything just to have Jesus. That's what's being preached out there. Oh, my God, heck no. You see, the kingdom of God, you want the kingdom of God, you better give it all up. Everything we need to give up. And a little bit further, right down there in verses 45 and 46, Matthew 13, again, Jesus reiterates, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one great pearl of value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. I'm exchanging everything that I have just to have Jesus. That's what the kingdom of heaven looks like. You see, you could talk about great wealth. You could talk about having possessions. Jesus comes up and says, you know what? Give it all up. Yeah, you see, some people, and you can see in the Bible, you can see a rich man coming to Jesus. A rich young man says, hey, I have it all. I know you know that I have it all. But what can I do to have eternal life? What can I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus, what was Jesus' answer? Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Well, okay, Jesus, I'll follow you. Let me pick up my purse. Let me pick up everything I own. Let me pick up everything I have. Let me pick everything up and I'll come follow you. And Jesus says, no, you will give it all up. Give it away. Then come follow me. That sounds a little bit too radical and too much for me, Pastor. Take it easy. You're getting too excited about this following Jesus thing. But don't worry, we're going to land. Sometime today, we're going to land on the ground here. I know we're flying right now. We got so much that I want to cover. But you see, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, he says, if you wish to be complete, if you want to be whole, you see, you can have great wealth and many positions and possessions. You can have all that, but you got to give it all away. You got to give it all up. Look at verse 22 a little bit further. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Oh my God, I'm too rich to be a Christian. Because if Christianity is about having a poor spirit and giving it all up, then I might want to be a casual listener. I'll tell you what, I'll be a committed listener. And that's what we have in churches today. Committed listeners and casual listeners. Because giving it all up, it's too difficult. This is a huge message for us as a church. Now, Jesus then said to his disciples in verse 23 to 27, and Jesus to his disciples turned over and said, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, it's not about you. It's about what he does, about him. In verse 27, Peter said to him then, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will be there for us? Look at Peter. He says, whoa. Time out. Let's go back. Remember that day that you said two simple words, follow me. What did I do? I left everything to follow you. So, hello, what do I get in return? Jesus said to them, verse 28 through 30, truly I say to you that you have followed me. That's true, Peter. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, look at that, houses, brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last will be first. Do you see the cost of the kingdom of God here? I don't know if you see it, but it cost a lot to follow Jesus. But in Luke chapter 9, that's, oh my goodness, this is going to be something. In Luke chapter 9, what is a disciple? What is it? Let me find myself here, because this is Luke chapter 9. Here we go. Verses 23 to 27. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profit? If he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you, truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus says, you want to follow me? You better give yourself up, not just stuff, yourself. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. It's an everyday, lifelong commitment. You better give it all up. Come after me. Deny yourself. You want to come after me? Deny yourself. And if you keep going in verse 57, a little bit further down, even there in chapter 9, Jesus sees some guys and they're eager to follow him. These are guys who see him and they say, hey, we'll follow you. I'll come after you. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Did you say that to Jesus when you first started? Here's a prospective disciple. Here's a guy who may become, wow, this guy wants to follow wherever I go. Imagine Jesus. Imagine Jesus would say, well, man, well, come on, dude. Yeah. You see, that's what I'm talking about, Peter. You see, John? That's going to be a great disciple, right? And Jesus said to him, hey, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Oh, okay. No shelter? You know that which you and I consider indispensable? That which you and I don't lack at all whatsoever? You mean to, okay, I may not have a place to live to follow you? No, I actually want a bigger house. I'm working really hard for it, Jesus. But I don't know about that. No shelter? Well, look at verses 59 and 60. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, allow me to go first and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere that the kingdom of God, the what? The kingdom of God is at hand, is here. Another also said to him, I will follow you, Lord, but first allow me to say goodbye to those at home. Let me go home and have a farewell party. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hands to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Once you look at me, you can't look back. Once you decide to come after me, you better not look back. Abandoning comfort? Abandoning shelter? Oh, okay, I got it. That's for missionaries. That's for missionaries, Pastor. That's what it's all about. So you're telling me that maybe I could be a missionary, but if I'm not, then it's okay. No, it's okay. You're right. Maybe you ought to be a missionary. Maybe not. Abandoning comfort and shelter. But let me show you one more. Look at Luke chapter 14, a little bit further down. Oh, my goodness. We're going to go through the whole New Testament today. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Now imagine, look at the crowds. Now large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, large crowds following Jesus, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Are you getting a glimpse of what's going on here? What it means to follow Jesus? What it means to truly be a disciple? Anyone who does not hate his father, hate his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, even hate his own self, cannot follow me. Now, okay, Pastor, now we're going way too far. Pastor David's gone cuckoo. But remember, I'm reading straight from the Bible. So we need to understand what Jesus is trying to say. Think about all that was being played in the life of these disciples. Look at the cost that they paid. You see, what Jesus is teaching his disciples is that you need to follow him means to leave things behind. But that doesn't mean abandoning your family. Okay, then. See you, Nympha. Bye, Valeria. Bye, David. No more you. I'm going with Jesus, so you guys are gone out of my life. No, that's not what it means. It means prioritizing, putting Jesus first. We all know that. Think about these guys. They were leaving everything. You see, these guys were not just single guys who Jesus called because they're like, hey, he's single, we're all single, so let's go. We got no. No. Peter had a wife. He even had his mother-in-law. See, he had responsibilities. He had a family. Some of these guys may have been fathers and husbands. Some of these guys may have had their parents living with them and caring for them. Some of these guys have businesses. They work with dad. They work with the family. These guys were completely leaving behind their profession as fishermen. And that's a radical and complete abandonment of these things. It's a total change of a way of life. They left their careers. Now, of course, you have people among you who leave their careers to follow Jesus and to perform or to do or to follow a call from God, like I did as a pastor. I didn't want to do it, but I had to surrender, things like that. But this is not just calling pastors and ministers and missionaries. This is calling on all of us to say, you know what? If it means having to give up my job, I'm willing to do that to follow you. If it means that to follow you I have to move, then I will do that. Whatever it takes, that's what we're talking about. You see, so we're talking about them giving their comfort. We're talking about them giving up their careers, and also about them giving up their possessions. Their possessions. You see, we're willing to give it all up. If you look, when he calls a second set of guys, John, the son of Zebedee, says, and he left his boat. His livelihood. Remember, he depended on that boat to live. He depended on that boat to go fishing. He depended on that boat to bring food home. But you see, we've changed businesses now. You can't be a disciple of Jesus and love your house and your car and your possessions. You can't be a disciple of Jesus and love your possessions or your position or anything above or more than him. You can't be a disciple of Jesus and hold on to the things of this world. See, this is one of the areas that hurts us when we have to switch positions and understand. Because I want you to think of these guys, when they're following Jesus, most of the time when a rabbi came to town and he was looking for followers and disciples, this meant, I'm going to move up. You see, following this certain rabbi or this master teacher means that I'm going to grow and I'm going to learn. I'm going to become like him and even better than him. So it meant prestige. It meant growing up. It meant coming up in the world, moving to a greater place, looking for gain, social status, position, climbing the corporate ladder. You've heard that before? We're so entangled in. I mean, it sounds familiar. You need to climb up at work. You see, Jesus says, you come to me, you don't climb the ladder. You step down off that ladder. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the position I want you to take. See, we abandon our comfort. We abandon our careers. We abandon our position. We abandon everything if we have to. That's heavy. That's difficult. That's too much. It means that your devotion for Jesus supersedes everything, any other devotion, even your children. Ouch, that hurts. Or grandchildren. Ouch, that hurts. That means that you love Jesus more than that person sitting next to you. Period. Well, what about our safety? See, and just to kind of give you a little extra. It's not a good thing when Jesus said, hey, in Matthew chapter 10, hey, by the way, because of me, I'm going to send you out like sheep among wolves. What? You're going to send us out to what? Sheep among wolves. You know how that looks? That looks pretty bloody. That looks pretty bad for us. As you go, they will hate you. And they will hate you because of my name. And they started looking at each other. Can you imagine that? Looking at each other like, whoa, wait a second. Who'll be the first one to fall to the wolves here? See, are we sure we should sign up for this thing? I don't know. And he continues. He says, you're going to be persecuted. You know, their safety was going to be completely abandoned. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I don't want you to miss this. This is important. You see, you may think, okay, you mean to tell me that you want to hand out invitations over at that neighborhood? Oh, no, we can't go there. That neighborhood's too dangerous. Oh, no, okay, you mean going down to New Orleans East? Huh? Oh, I mean, there's some neighborhoods out here pretty shady on the West Bank, too. And you mean to tell me that I need to go back in there? Where do you live, Pastor? Oh, I live over there by Berman Highway. Oh, my God, there's some bad neighborhoods over there. Yeah, I know. They're right across from my canal, behind my house. And those are places where you might not want to step in. And Jesus says, I'm going to send you like sheep among wolves, but we don't want to go to that neighborhood in our cars or drive by. Come on. What's happening? We're talking about complete abandonment. You see, instead of thinking, oh, I have to drive into the neighborhood, no, Jesus wouldn't want me to go there. Oh, yeah, he does. You got to think about it and going into the neighborhood and say, you see, Jesus, you're the one that protects me. And if coming into this neighborhood to hand out a simple invitation means that I'm going to get a bullet in my head, then let it be it. Praise the Lord Jesus for that. Because I came in here doing the kingdom's work. Wait a second. That sounds too much, Pastor. Something happened to you. You need to give yourself up. I need to give myself up. I mean, that was countercultural. You don't do that. That's not what the culture teaches. And guess what? 2,000 years later, it is still counterculture. You don't do that. You don't risk yourself. You don't put yourself at stake. You don't do that. If God wants them to come, trust me, he will convince them to come. You don't have to go all that way. See, you're leaving behind, you know. You see, what I'm talking about is that being a lifelong committed of Christ and abandoning everything for his glory means that if I have to lose my house, my home, my car, whatever you want to call it, that if I have to lose my job or anything, that if I will have to lose my position or my safety or whatever it is, that I'm able and willing to do that, abandoning everything. Now, I'm not saying go home now and tell your friends and your family, hey, I'm abandoning everything. Y'all can have it all and walk out barefoot and go into the world. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that if Jesus calls you to renounce any of these things, that you are willing to do so, because you're not just a casual listener. You're not just a committed listener. You're a lifelong committed follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what it means. This is complete abandonment for the glory of Christ, complete and radical abandonment for the kingdom of God, his rule, his reign. And then what happens is that we are transformed into his likeness, leaving our comfort, leaving our careers, leaving our possessions, leaving everything behind if we have to, because we love Jesus that much. Let's be honest. Some of us here may be thinking, well, you know, I thought that being a Christian was Jesus came, he died for me, he forgave me, covered my sin, and I'm saved and I'm secured in him. Therefore, go on and live an abundant life, because that's what he said. And other than that, I hold on one second. Yeah. All of a sudden, our view of Christianity has been thwarted. God came in the form of Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. And yes, he paid the price for you. And yes, he wants you to live abundant life because you've been forgiven and you're secured in him. But guess what? There's something else there. And that is complete abandonment to follow him on a lifelong commitment each and every day. Yeah, you will enjoy eternal life. Yes, you will. You will be walking the streets of gold and all that. Great. But we're not there yet. There's still stuff to be done down here that we need to work on. Christians, we're expected to be radically abandoning ourselves for the glory of Christ. That is biblical. We're not just forgiven. We're more than that. We've been placed here for a purpose. You see, the reason why you've been given this privilege of being forgiven and placed in Christ is so that you will go on so that the kingdom of God gets established. You see that? God comes in, forgives you, and puts you in a place where you are now under his authority, his kingdom, so that you can go and what? Proclaim the kingdom of God on earth, so that others could come and find the same as you do. We have not just been saved so that we may enjoy God. We have been saved so that we may tell others to come and join God. And that should be our enjoyment. Father, I pray to you that as a church we start looking deeply and reexamining ourselves when it comes to our commitment to you, that we all, starting with me, start evaluating how deep, how wide, how high is our commitment to you. You see, Jesus was committed all the way. My friend, Jesus is committed all the way, and that's why he came. He came to go all the way to the cross for you and me. And now he expects you and I to go all the way behind him, to follow him all the way through the way of the cross and the resurrection, and that we know that we have a mission to go out there and establish the kingdom of God. That's the reason why he saved us. Not for us to be good and look good and be okay, but for us to continue the work. There's a mission. Church, we have a mission. And we will not ever comply with this mission unless the mission is accomplished in us first. The committed, lifelong heart and soul of a church is what's going to bring the kingdom of God in our town. But it starts with following Jesus by denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. What does that mean? Repent. Repent. Repent.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.